How many of you guys knew that song Ready Now? That's an old song. That's an old song. But I love it. I remember singing that song a long time ago. But I love it. You know, we sing these songs and they stir our hearts, and that's good, and they should. And we sing these songs I think music oftentimes can kind of help us to see past the world around us. It kind of elevates us a little bit to maybe see God and to feel God in ways that we don't otherwise. But also what music does is, if you think about the words, they really are powerful. And that little bridge section in there says, I'm ready now to do what you will. And simple thing, we sang it two or three times there, but there is such an incredible truth there, if it's true of you. If that is true of you, that's an amazing thing, that you're ready to do God's will. You're ready to do what God wants you to do. There is so much in there, because it assumes that God actually has a will for you. It assumes that God is speaking to you. And that in and of itself is just mind-blowing, that you live your life here. You and I live our lives in this world, and we go to work, and we eat, and we you know, do housework, and we vacuum, and we raise our kids, and we do all this stuff. We live in this world, and in the world that we live in, God says, you know what, I want to communicate with you. I want to talk to you. I got a life for you, and I want to walk through it with you. That in and of itself, guys, is mind-blowing, to think that God, you're thinking of me. You're seeing me in this world, and I have your attention. That the God who created me, the God who created the universe, is paying attention to me so much that he actually has a will for me. That's amazing. But you know what's even more amazing than that? Is that I can, you can, every day say, okay, Lord, here I am. Let's you and I go do what you want to do today. I'm ready now. Here I am. I'm ready. Let's you and I be about whatever it is that you and I are going to be about today. And let's you and I do it together. Guys, that is, I can't think of the right superlatives to say how amazing that is. And I wonder how often I and you might just kind of live our day with that reality right there in front of us, but we never really engage in it. We never really understand what it is that God was wanting us to do today. We never really, you know, reach out and take his hand and really be about the things that he wants us to be about. We never do the things that we're doing really with him sometimes. And I'm certainly guilty of that in my life, but one of the things that, you know, the longer I've been a Christian, the more I recognize this reality, that one of the things that I can do to take that reality and make it true of me is, every morning I get up like David and I said, in the morning, O Lord, you'll hear my voice. This is in Psalm 5. In the morning, you'll hear my voice. In the morning, I'm going to order my prayer to you, and I'm going to wait in expectation. In other words, I'm going to talk to you, God, in the morning. I'm going to kind of get my mind and my heart going in your direction, and I'm going to wait and see what you say. Because I guarantee that's God's will for you. For you to come to him, to talk to him, to give him your heart and your attention. That's an amazing thing. And it's just fun. I had no intention of saying any of this when I came in here, but we sang that song and it just stirred me. But it's fun to, as we walk through this Christian life, it's fun to just, just see these truths. Speaking of walking through our Christian lives, it's fun for me tonight, because I've been doing this for a long time. I've been a Christian for, goodness, 34 years now. And you know, you do this for a long time, and you meet a lot of people, and I have had the just privilege. Mark Halverson is here, and Mark and I were young Christians together long ago. Mark and I got saved about the same time, and we were going to school in Eau Claire together, and we kind of grew up together in the Lord, didn't we? And it's just a joy to, one of the great, great blessings of life is to walk through life with men who walk through it with you. And so it's just fun to have Mark here. tonight. So you can, and we're going to do comedy later on. We used to do that. Mark and I used to do comedy together, believe it or not. Yeah, we're not going to do comedy tonight. We're gonna do this. Okay, let's get about what we're about tonight. What we're doing tonight, we've been walking through this summer. We've been going through a series. It's called Sunday School Revisited: God's Story of Redemption. And what we've been doing is taking these stories from the Old Testament that, if you went to Sunday school, you heard them. If you haven't been to Sunday school, you've probably heard some of them. And these stories from the Old Testament, like, you know, the Garden of Eden and Noah's Ark, and we're going to get to David and Goliath and all these stories. But we're looking at them in the context of the bigger picture that they're part of, because the Bible is a story from the beginning to the end. The Bible is a story that starts at the beginning of time, that starts at the beginning of history, and it goes through all of Earth's history, right to the end of Earth's history, and it tells a story. And it's fun because we see all these different pictures, we see these different people that were part of the story, but we're also part of that story. You and I are part of that story as God is working with humankind, from the beginning of history all the way to the end. So we're looking at this, we're spending this summer looking at these different stories and putting them in the context of this bigger picture, God's story of redemption, God's story of relationship with you and I, how God created us. We looked at this the very first week. God created us to have a relationship with him. But then we looked at how we surrendered that relationship. We chose not to. We chose to break that relationship, and sin entered our life. We turned our backs on God, every one of us, and we broke the relationship that God created us to have with him. And God, because he's a righteous, just God, there's going to be a punishment. There is a natural consequence to sin, to turning our back on God, to breaking that relationship, and God will make sure that that consequence happens. And we've looked at that, but then we get into this story of redemption, how even though we're the ones that left, we left God, we turned our backs on God, God loves us so much that he wanted to bring us back. He wanted to redeem us. That's what that word means. He's going to bring us back, buy us back. And so we've been looking now for the past couple weeks at how God is making that happen. And we started with Abraham, how this guy named Abraham, God said, all right, Abraham, I'm going to give you a huge line of descendants. You're going to have all of these people who come from you, and it's the nation of Israel. And so from way back then, the nation of Israel started with that one guy. God said, I'm going to preserve this nation of Israel all throughout time, all throughout history, and from that nation is going to come my Messiah, this guy that's going to bring you back. And so we looked at that a few weeks ago. And then last week we looked at Joseph. Part of that line would have been Abraham's what? Great-grandson, is that right? I don't know. Something like that. He was somewhere in the line of Abraham, and he was part of the process. God was working his plan. He was doing this plan of redemption. And so we're going to pick up the story now, and so I'm just going to... Joseph had gone down to Egypt, and it had not been the way that Joseph had intended. And last week, we talked a lot about that. You know, where's God in these terribly hard times? Well, he was working, and he took Joseph down to Egypt, because there was going to be a famine, and he put Joseph in a position to save his family, to keep that line going, to keep Abraham's descendants alive when so many people in the world were dying. And so that happened last week. Where we're going to pick up the story today, it's Exodus. This is the story of Moses, the great escape. And so if you went to Sunday school, when we talked about this story, we talked about Moses. We're hardly going to talk about Moses at all tonight. I'm sorry. I can talk about Moses with you afterward if you like, but we're not going to talk about Moses a whole lot here. But we're going to talk about what God did with Moses, okay? And so where we're at now in the story is Joseph had gone down to Egypt, and now we're 400 years later. 400 years have passed since Joseph went down there. And the nation of Israel has grown a lot in that 400 years. God said he's going to, you know, give Abraham all these descendants. Well, God's been busy doing that. The nation has been growing. It's been happening down in Egypt. So here's what we're going to do. We're going to look at the story briefly, all right? And again, if you want a Bible, there's Bibles back there on that table if you want to follow along. I'm actually reading out of the New Living Translation, which is going to be different than what those are. But I've got most of these verses on the PowerPoint anyhow. But we're going to talk very briefly update about this story, kind of what happened. And again, if you want to read the story, it starts in the book of Exodus. That's the second book of the Bible. Right in chapter 1 of Exodus, we see this story begin to unfold. And so we're going to look at the first few chapters here and just kind of briefly look at the story of what happens here. The nation of Israel has been in Egypt for 400 years. What's going on? Okay, this brief story, this brief history of the Exodus. Here's the first thing we see, that the nation of Israel, in that 400 years, they have become in bondage to a cruel master. They've been enslaved by a very, very cruel master. I'm going to read here in Exodus chapter 1 a few more verses than are up there. It says, "So the Egyptians made the Israelites their slaves. They appointed brutal slave drivers over them, hoping to wear them down with crushing labor. They forced them to build the cities of Pithom and Ramesses as supply centers for the king. But the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread, and the more alarmed the Egyptians became. So the Egyptians worked the people of Israel without mercy. They made their lives bitter, forcing them to mix mortar and make bricks and do all the work in the fields. They were ruthless in all their demands." So the nation of Israel now, what's happening here? Well, part of it is God's plan is happening, right? What did God say he was going to do for Abraham, Joseph's great-grandfather? He said, "I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky. I'm going to protect them and preserve them all throughout time and history." And we see that happening here. That's what it says, right? I mean, they're in Egypt, and you know, the more the Egyptians oppressed them, the more the Israelites multiplied and spread. So God's plan is being carried out. But, as is so often the case, it's not being played out the way that probably anybody expected it or wanted it to. Yes, we're multiplying. Yes, our nation is preserved, but we're slaves. We're in bondage. And God, you have this plan for us, but this is not working out well. We've been enslaved, and our, you know, these people who are enslaving us, they're cruel. I mean, look at those words. They were brutal. They made their lives bitter. They worked the people of Israel without mercy. It's not a good life here on this earth. That's what's happening. In this intervening 400 years, God's plan is happening, but not even a little bit, I suspect, how the Israelites thought it was going to happen or how they wanted it to. This was not their plan. This was not their way of making this happen. And yet that's what's happened. They've become in bondage to a cruel master. Remember last week when we talked about Joseph, we asked the question, you know, in these terribly hard times, where is God in all that? And it's worth asking that question here. Where was God in this 400 years? Did he kind of forget about him? Did he, you know, what was the point here? But where God was, as he always is this: God saw and felt compassion. God was not a long way away. He saw what was going on, and his heart was moved by their plight. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 16, this is God speaking to Moses. "Now go and call together all the elders of Israel. Tell them, 'The Lord, the God of your ancestors, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, has appeared to me. He told me, I've been watching closely, and I see how the Egyptians are treating you. I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live.'" So where was God in all this? Well, God was seeing. God was very close. That's what he says. Hey, I haven't forgotten. I'm the God of Abraham. I remember that, and I remember the promises I made to Abraham. I'm the God of Isaac and Jacob. I'm the God of Joseph, the guy that I brought down here to save you. I'm your God, and I'm watching. I'm seeing. I've been watching closely. I like that. I've been watching closely. Sometimes when we think, God, this plan is not working out, well, it's really easy for us to think God just must have lost track of me. Or somehow, if God was paying attention, this wouldn't happen. Well, no, God says, I've been watching closely. Why did those things happen? Listen to the message from last week. We talked about that. Why these hard, hard things happened. But God wasn't a long way away. He was watching closely, and he felt compassion. He said, you know what? I know they've been treating you harshly, but I want the best for you. I'm going to take you to a land flowing with milk and honey. God's desire was for their good, just like it was for Joseph. So God saw, and he felt compassion. Now, here's where the story gets, you know, we said that this story, sometimes it's a love story, sometimes it's a drama, sometimes it's an action movie. Here's where we're getting into the action movie part. Because what was happening, or what was true then, was God was more powerful than the oppressor. Here in verse 19 of chapter 3, this is God speaking still, he's speaking to Moses. But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. So I will raise my hand and strike the Egyptians, performing all kinds of miracles among them. Then at last he will let you go. God says, you know what? This king is tough, and he's not going to let you go. I know it. This nation is stronger than you are, and they've got the armies, and you don't, and they have the weapons, and you don't, and they have the organization, and you don't, and this king is strong. This is a powerful nation, but God says, I'm stronger. I know that the king won't let you go unless a mighty hand forces him. Well, I've got one. I have a mighty hand, and I'm going to raise it, and I'm going to strike the Egyptians. I don't have this verse up there, but in chapter 6, verse 1, this is God speaking to Moses again. Then the Lord told Moses, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. When he feels the force of my strong hand, he will let the people go. In fact, he will force them to leave his land. God says something here. You're oppressed. There's this cruel master who is in charge of you that has put you in bondage, but I'm stronger than he is. I'm more powerful than this master that has enslaved you. Now, it's one thing to say that, it's another to do it. You know, young men, maybe this is a guy thing. Girls probably don't do this, but guys tell each other all the time how we can beat each other up. That's part of being a man, is we tell our buddies that we're tougher than they are. And it's easy to talk, and it's another thing to do it. And so God is making some boasts here, isn't he? I know the king of Egypt is strong, but I'm stronger. Well, he is. Because what happened here is God destroyed this cruel master. God destroyed this cruel master that had enslaved his people. In chapter 11 of Exodus, verses 4 and 5, Moses had announced to Pharaoh, this is what the Lord says. At midnight tonight, I will pass through the heart of Egypt. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt, from the oldest son of Pharaoh who sits on his throne to the oldest son of his lowliest servant girl who grinds the flour. Even the firstborn of all the livestock will die. Let me just catch you up. What's been happening here, and this is the story that you probably heard in Sunday school, is God saw his people and they were oppressed, they were trapped, they were enslaved by this cruel master in Egypt. And so he went and got Moses. Moses was an Israelite. He'd been raised by Pharaoh, raised in Pharaoh's household, but he had gotten in trouble and had fled. And so he's been gone for 40 years, out being a shepherd, long, long, long way away from Egypt. God goes to Moses and says, Moses, I want you to go because I'm going to let my people go. Now's the time. After 400 years, I'm going to free my people and I'm going to take them to the land that I promised Abraham that I was going to give him. And so Moses goes back, and the story of Moses and God is a fun one. And again, we can talk about that if you'd like, but Moses goes back, and now he's saying to Pharaoh, God says, let my people go. And Pharaoh says, I don't know God and I don't care about it. And God says, all right, we're squaring off, Pharaoh, you and I. You think you're tough, I think I'm tougher. And so God begins to bring these plagues one at a time and all these different things. He turns the Nile River to blood. He sends gnats and flies. Well, he sends frogs. All these hundreds and thousands of frogs show up in their houses and Pharaoh doesn't know what to do. And then God takes him away. And then he sends gnats and the gnats are everywhere. And then he sends flies. And then he sends, God begins to kill all of the livestock. It just wipes them out. One morning they wake up and all of their livestock are dead. And he sends locusts that come and eat all of the grain. And he sends hail that comes down and flattens. And anything that's outside the hail is so powerful, so strong that it kills people. He sends darkness. For 3 days it's so dark that you can't see anything. You grope around like this. One by one, God is showing his incredible, incredible power to Pharaoh. And every time after one of these plagues, Moses goes and says, let my people go. You are up against a power that you cannot withstand. this God is stronger than you. Let my people go. And Pharaoh wouldn't let him, so God would bring another plague. Well, now we're up to the last one, the very last one. All the firstborn sons will die in every family in Egypt. And what's the point of this? God destroyed his enemy. God said he was more powerful than the cruel master, and he shows it. He totally overcomes. And he could have wiped out every man in Egypt, and he kills, and he does. He kills the firstborn son of every family in Egypt, even the livestock. And Pharaoh's officials say to him, this is in chapter 10, Pharaoh's officials now came to Pharaoh and appealed to him, "How long will you let this man hold us hostage? Let the man go worship the Lord their God. Don't you realize that Egypt lies in ruins?" Part of this story is that God destroyed the cruel master that held his people in bondage. God is a strong, strong God. And he works incredibly hard for the benefit of his people. And so what he did, this last plague, God said, "I'm going to go through Egypt, and I'm going to kill the firstborn of every family in Egypt." But he says to the Israelites, "I don't want this to happen to you." And he says, "I want to make a differentiation between you, my chosen people, and the Egyptians." And so what God did is this: Israel was saved by the blood of a lamb. Let me just kind of explain that a little bit, because that's part of this story here in Exodus. Israel was saved by the blood of a lamb. In Exodus chapter 12, let me read a few verses here. In verse 7, it says this. This is God speaking to Moses, telling him what he wants the people to do before this final plague comes. God says this: "They are to take some of the blood." Well, I'll back up. God says, "I want you to take a lamb, a young sheep that has just done nothing, but I want you to take this sheep and I want you to slaughter it. I want you to kill it in a certain way, and then this is what I want you to do. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides and top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal." A few verses later, God explains what's going to happen. He says this: "On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt and strike down every firstborn son and firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt." God says this plague is coming, this judgment, this terrible judgment for setting up other gods. And that's really what it was. God says, "I am the Lord." And Pharaoh and the Egyptians, they're serving other gods. And we talked about that at the second week, that there is a desperate, terrible retribution. When we turn our backs on God, it brings death. And that's happening now to them. But God is saying to the Israelites, "I don't want this to happen to you, but there's something you have to do in order to not be caught up in this punishment of death. And I want you to take this lamb, and I want you to sacrifice it. And it's going to die, and I want you to take its blood and put it around the door of your house." Moses explains this a little bit later in chapter 12, verse 21. It says, "Then Moses called all the elders of Israel together and said to them, 'Go pick out a lamb or young goat for each of your families and slaughter the Passover animal. Drain the blood into a basin. Then take a bundle of hyssop branches and dip it into the blood. Brush the hyssop across the top and sides of the door frames of your houses. And no one may go out or through the door until morning. For the Lord will pass through the land to strike down the Egyptians. But when he sees the blood on the top and sides of the doorframe, the Lord will pass over your home. He will not permit his death angel to enter your house and strike you down." So God did. He went through the land of Egypt. And he struck down the firstborn of every family. It says when the Egyptians woke up in the night, every family had a dead body in it. And Pharaoh did just what God said. He summoned Moses and said, "Get out. I give up. Get out." And God took his whole nation of Israel, and he took them out of Egypt. They'd been in captive in bondage to a cruel master, and they couldn't escape. And God stepped in, overcame that cruel master and brought them out with a mighty, mighty powerful hand. He was keeping his promise to Abraham. And in real brief terms, that's the story of the Exodus. Now, when we read these stories, you know, we've been looking at these stories in the Old Testament, and we always get to a point where we ask the question, okay, well, how does this affect me? What does this mean? Is this just a story that's a fun story to read, or is there some kind of point to this or something that impacts me? And some of these stories, you know, there are things we can learn about our relationship with God. There are things we can learn about our character, and that's certainly true of this story. But I think one of the biggest lessons from this story is this. I think that this story is kind of, in a small way, a picture of the much bigger story. God's chosen people were enslaved there, and God came and did something that only he could do to free them from slavery. I think that event, that part, that story is really, in a small way, a picture of the much, much bigger story that you and I are a part of, this grand story of redemption that really involves us. And so what I want to do for a few minutes is to look at that story that we just talked about, but put it in the context of me and our story of redemption. Because remember what we said all along. This is a story. When we look at this God's story of redemption, I'm in this. You're in this. We're part of this. We're part of the story. We're not standing back and looking at what's happening to other people. No, everything that's happening is part of my story. It's part of my history. And this story of God's redemption includes me. It includes you. And so let's look at that story in Exodus and kind of superimpose it on our story of redemption to see what happens with us, to see how it impacts us. And I think that it's very, very similar, because you and I are in bondage to a cruel master. Here in Romans 7, Paul says this, "So the trouble is not with the law, for the law is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am all too human, a slave to sin." All have sinned, it says. All have sinned. You and I, because we're humans, because we're Adam's descendants, we are sinners. And sin, it says there in Romans, brings a consequence. The wages of sin is death, and we cannot escape it. That's what it says there. I'm a human, and because I'm a human, I'm a slave to sin. You and I choose. We have chosen to step into this rejection of God, and when we do, we become enslaved to it. We are slaves. We cannot escape. If you have tried to obey the law completely, never ever sin, you know that you just were trapped. We're trapped by a master. That's what it says. I'm a slave to sin. And because I'm a slave to sin, that master that I've become enslaved to rules me. And what that master is going to do is kill me. Sin will kill me. I will die. You know, we are going to die physically. I believe, as I read the Bible, that's a result of sin. But far worse than dying physically is dying eternally, spending eternity in hell, separated from God. That's the fate that my cruel master of sin has destined me for. So just like the Israelites, I'm in bondage. You and I are in bondage to a cruel master. And just like the Israelites, you know, they went to Egypt willingly. They went there thinking it'd be a good idea. Well, and when they got there, it turned bad. You and I always think that sin is not so bad, or maybe it's not such a bad idea. But when we give ourselves to it, it is a terrible, desperately wicked, cruel, unyielding, powerful master that we become enslaved to. And it will kill us. That's its plan. That's its great power, is to kill us. So where is God in this? Well, just like the Israelites, God sees, feels compassion. God sees you and I and feels compassion. This is a verse that everybody knows, but it's the reason everybody knows it is because it's so powerful, I think. God so loved you and me. God looked at you and he saw you were in bondage to sin, and he saw that I was trapped in sin, desperately lost, destined for death, separation from God, and he loved me and he loved you. And he said, I'm not willing to just let that happen. He loved you and I so much that he gave his one and only son so that we could get out. God, just like the Israelites, God said, you know what, you're my people and I want to take you out of this. And God looks at you and I and says, I created you. Remember the very first week we talked about how God created you and I for what? Relationship with him. His heart, his longing, his desire has always been for you to have a relationship with him. And when we sinned, we broke that relationship, but God's hunger for relationship with you never waned, never got stale. He didn't lose his desire for you. His justice demanded that he let us go, and his justice demanded that when we gave ourselves to sin, we became under the power of sin, but his heart still longed for us. He didn't stop loving you and I. He sees us, and he feels compassion. And God, just like he was in Egypt, God is more powerful than our oppressor. Sin is a powerful, powerful master. We can't avoid it. Death is unavoidable. God is stronger. God is more powerful than our oppressor. In Romans 6:14, this is what it says. It says, sin is no longer your master, for you no longer live under the requirements of the law. Instead, you live under the freedom of God's grace. What is God saying there? He's saying, look, sin has been your master. Paul said earlier in Romans 7, I'm a slave to sin. God is saying, I can free you from that. I can take you out of that. And sin no longer has to be your master. Why? Because I have this thing called grace, and it is so powerful. It can overcome. It can overpower your master. It can bring you out of slavery in a way that you never could. God says, I'm more powerful than sin. You chose to turn your back on me. You gave yourself to death and to sin, but I am more powerful than that. And I can do something that you can't do. I can free you from that. Well, it's one thing to say it. It's another to do it. And so God destroyed the cruel master that oppressed us. In Romans 8, verse 3, he says, the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. By sending Jesus, God himself, Jesus was God himself, he came down and he says, I am going to destroy the power of death. That's what it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14. It says, because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also, that's Jesus, also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death. God destroyed the cruel master. It says that he destroyed sin. He eliminated it. He says he's going to overcome death, and you and I can live forever in heaven. Why? Well, because he says here, because the Son came. His Son, God himself, came and sacrificed himself. By his blood, we are saved. And that's really the last thing. We, you and I, just like the Israelites, are saved by the blood of the Lamb. But it's a different Lamb. We're saved by the blood of the Lamb. In 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, it says, Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us. You see, the Israelites had to take an innocent lamb, sacrifice it, and the blood of that innocent lamb would be what saved them. Well, God says, I will sacrifice my own son. He's innocent too. I will sacrifice him, just like you sacrificed that lamb. And I will take my son's blood, and that blood will be what saves you. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, it says, he, God, is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his son and forgave our sins. See, just like the Israelites, God overcame a master, a cruel master that we couldn't overcome. And he did it the same way. He took his son and he made him the Passover lamb. And he sacrificed his son and the blood on that cross. We accept it. God says death will pass us over. and you and I will live forever in heaven with God. And sin is no longer our master, and the power that sin had over us is broken, and the destiny that sin destined us for is now gone. God is an incredibly wonderful, loving, powerful Redeemer, and he showed it with the nation of Israel so that you and I could see what he's doing with us. And I think that's the great lesson of the Exodus. So here's the question. Back then, thousands of years ago in Egypt, you had a choice. Were you going to take advantage of that blood and escape death or not? Were you going to take the blood of the Passover lamb and put it over your door so that death would pass you by? Your choice back then. If you didn't, death came to your home. If you did, death passed you by. No different now. God says, I want to redeem you now. But will you take advantage of the blood of my son? Will you take it and let it wash over you and free you from sins? Will you let his blood wash you so that I will forgive your sins and they'll be gone? Or not, you choose. So where are you at? Where are you at? God is going to punish sin. He will. He's a just God. Will the punishment for your sins rest on you? Or will you let the blood of Jesus wash over you so that God will forgive your sins and death passes you by? In a moment here, we're going to take communion. In fact, Ben, come on up, and Lisa. And I just want you to think as I pray, where am I at? Do I need to accept Christ as my Savior? Do I need to accept his blood? Let Jesus pay the penalty for my sins. If you do, I would encourage you to do that. Talk to someone here. You can just talk to God about it. If you have done that, rejoice. Oh, brother and sister, rejoice because we have been freed from the bondage of a desperately cruel master that hated you, longed to see you die, and our powerful champion, God himself, who loves you more than you can imagine, came and took you away from a power that you could not free yourself from. Oh, rejoice, brothers and sisters, because we've been set free by the blood of our brother, Jesus. Father, thank you so much. I am so grateful, God, that you forgave me. Why? Well, you say why? Because you created me. Because you created me, I'm your son. I'm your boy. You love me. And you want to have a relationship with me. And God, that's not true of just me. That's true of every single one of us in this room. And so, Lord, I just pray that you would remind us of these truths. If we have accepted the blood of your son, you would remind us of those truths. And so much of being ready now to do your will is just remembering, I'm yours. And that reality would rest with us every day, deeper and deeper in our hearts and souls. I've been set free. I've been bought back. My Father saved me. I'm going to live my life with him now. I just pray that would be true. And Lord, if we haven't done that, if there are those here who have not accepted you, I just pray, God, that you would speak to them. You'd speak to them. Help them to see that they can be forgiven. Not by doing good things, but by accepting the blood, Jesus, that you shed to forgive their sins. Lord, speak to each one of us where we're at. Draw us closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen.